Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, found in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. Again, let me just say this in just a few moments after the invitation. We're going to be holding a communion service, and then we'll be dismissed to go back to the Agape Feast. We invite everyone to come and stay and be a part of that. I can smell the smells waffling in, making their way from the kitchen in here, and I'm getting hungry. And you should see the desserts that the young people have put together. I'm talking, they're like some fancy, it's a fancy feast kind of thing. And so you come, stay, and we'll have a wonderful time of fellowship, and we'll bring you a message, and then play a game or two, then we'll be dismissed, amen, for the rest of the day. We come to our last message in the series that I've entitled, Jesus, a Name Above All Names. I hope this series of messages has been a real blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me as I prepared for them and really gotten to know my Savior in a little different way than perhaps I have known Him before. Jesus is called, according to Revelation 1 in verse number 8, the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. But not only is He the first and the last, guess what? He's also everything in between, amen? He's the altogether lovely one. He's omnipotent. He's the omniscient one. He's the Lamb of God. Thank God He's the Lord of glory as well. He has literally hundreds of names and titles that were given to Him by the Scripture, and probably hundreds more that were given to Him by the saints as well. People just like you and I have found Him to be what we've needed in these names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for example, we understand that He's our heavenly food, He's our milk, He's our manna, and He's our meat. He's our heavenly physician. He's our obstetrician. He's our pediatrician. He's our general practitioner. And probably to most of you, if you're like me, He specializes in geriatrics as well. Thank the Lord for that. He's our psychologist. He's our psychiatrist, and He's also our psychoanalyst. He's exactly what we need Him to be. The names and titles of Christ are just not some designations or descriptions, but they're detailed depictions of who and what He is for us. So that's why it's important that we understand and know these names of Christ. While these titles that we're going to look at here this morning are found in the Old Testament, they're also prophetic of the Savior in the New Testament. So this morning we're going to look at the last of the three names of Christ, the Root, the Ruler, and the Rock. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word found in Isaiah chapter number 11. We begin reading in verse number 1 and down through verse number 11. And then we're going to pray, asking God to illuminate our hearts with these last of the three names of Christ that we're going to look at in this series, a Root, a Ruler, and a Rock. The Bible says, beginning in Isaiah 11, verse number 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child will play on the hole of an asp, and if a weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, then shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mount, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord and of the waters over the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, as we look at these last couple of names of your wonderful Savior, a root, a ruler, and a rock. Oh, Father, as we learn more about these names and titles of Christ, I pray, Father, that would help us to get a greater understanding of just who he is and what he means to each and every one of us. Father, we pray this morning if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior, they begin to understand it's because of the root that we're saved. And Father, because he's a ruler, Father, we can trust in him and we can stand on him as being the rock, as in our firm foundation as Christians. So Father, move amongst us today, Father, and we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look over these verses we just read in Isaiah chapter number 11, beginning in verse number 1, we see, first of all, in verse number 1, his ancestry. And then in verse number 2, we find his anointing. Then we move down to verse number 3 and verse number 5, and we find his administration as the Messiah ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in verse number 16, we find his accomplishments. And there's a lot of good preaching that could take place from there, but it's the names that I'm interested in today for this message. So I want you to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, notice first of all, that he is called a root. That term root is defined as this: a part of a plant or a tree that lacks leaves or buds. Typically, it grows underground, anchoring the tree or plant and absorbing water and nutrients from the soil. But it's also defined as this: it's an ancestor or a progenitor, especially one from whom many people have descended. And there's three things that I think this name of Jesus Christ as a root speaks of. First of all, it speaks of its origin. Anyone who works with plants and grows gardens, whether it's a large garden or whether it's just a backyard garden with a box or a couple of buckets like Diana likes to do, knows this. They understand the importance of the roots of the plant. From the root comes a life for the plant. Here in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And this speaks about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that rod speaks of the great strength and the great power that the Messiah would have. Just as God used a rod with Moses, this term rod speaks about the strength and power of the Messiah. The rod mentions emerging from the stem symbolizes this strength and arises out from this weakness. You see, a stem is a relatively insignificant part of a tree. The branch out of the root speaks of something not seen, but turning into something that is going to be seen in a far greater way in the coming days. And this speaks about the Messiah coming out of a very humble beginning, but seen in a greater way in days and years to come. Literally, a stem sprouts forth from this stump. We'll not take time to read that right now, but in chapter 10 and verse number 33 and verse number 34, we're left with the idea here that the Lord is chopping down the proud as if they were some mighty trees. But now here in chapter 11, we find that the Lord God is looking over these stumps and causes, the Bible says, a stem and a branch to grow out of one of these. And so using this title, we find that God is emphasizing the humble nature of this Messiah. You see, Jesse was a lesser known father of King David. When you're thinking about Jesse and King David, sometimes we wonder, well, who is Jesse? Well, Jesse was the father of King David. But when we think about it, King David probably is more important than Jesse was. So as we think about this, it's more humbling to say this according to these verses: there shall arise forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. It's more humbling to say that than it is to say there's a rod that's going to rise out from King David. You see, Jesse's family was very insignificant. And I know God used him in a great and mighty way, but perhaps in the grand scheme of the nation of Israel, Jesse probably was not that significant. And you think about this, his son David was a humble shepherd. Why was David so humble? I believe he was humble because he came from an insignificant family and a very humbling family, which reminds me of this, that our Savior had a humble beginning as well. In Isaiah 53 and verse 2, we find these words, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He shall have no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You see, the truth of this matter is that the root of the family of Jesse is promised in that the Messiah is going to sit on his father's throne. In Luke 1 and verse 32, the Bible says this, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." We find the angelic announcement going out and telling, listen, that he is going to be of his father David. If you think all the way back to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12, we find these words, "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels," or the bowels of King David, "and I will establish his kingdom." Listen, Jesus did come from the stump of Jesse. And that royal authority of the house of David was dormant for over 600 years until Jesus Christ came as King and Messiah. And when Jesus came forth, it was like a new green branch coming from a dead stump. Back to our text in chapter number 11 and verse number 1, we find that the Lord wanted Judah to know that even though the Assyrians were going to come and conquer them, even though other nations were going to come and bring judgment upon them, God would still use Judah to bring forth life. And even if they looked like a dead stump, God would still bring forth life through the nation of Judah. Simply, he was saying this, that their Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. But as we understand his coming, we know this, that he first came as a suffering servant, and then later he's going to come as a righteous king. In Romans 15 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "And Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall arise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." And Jesus declared himself in Revelation 22 and verse 16. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So we see that this term roots speaks about the origin, but notice something else. It speaks about this. It speaks about life. You see, without the root, guess what? There would be no fruit. If you don't have any root on your plants, guess what? It's going to die, it's going to dry up, and there'll be no fruit. And without the root, there is no fruit, and that plant or that tree is going to wither up and dry. I'm reminded of Proverbs 12 and verse 12 that tells us this. "The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of righteousness yieldeth fruit." So symbolically, this root speaks of a nation that are either established or they're dispossessed. I want to remind you, now look over to Isaiah chapter 10. We will read verses 33 and verse number 34. Notice what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. "Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall with the mighty one. You see, the problem was the nation of Israel. They had become just like all the other nations around them. They had become heathen. And because of their idolatry, we find that God is going to dispossess them. He was going to, the Bible says, hewn them down. And that ought to serve as a warning to you and I as well. Just because we're living in a different economy today under the age of grace doesn't mean that God is not going to work in our life. It doesn't mean that just because we're living in the age of grace that God's going to just wink at our sin. No, that is not the case as well. And so because of their idolatry, God is going to dispossess them. But understand this, but out of that dispossession, out of that stump would come the Bible said, a rod and a branch. So in other words, we would say this, that even in their trials and even in their troubles, new life was going to come from the root of Jesse. And this prophecy that was given to the nation of Israel was a bright light and a life to the broken nation of idolaters that day. Well, not only do we see that the root speaks of origin, this root also speaks of life. But then notice, thirdly, it speaks of strength. I'm reminded of Proverbs 12 and verse 3. The Bible says this: a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. And then in Revelation 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Get these next words. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So out of this root will grow a tall tree. Out of this root will grow an ensign. An ensign is a banner to which all the nations of the earth would ultimately be drawn to. Look in chapter 11 and verse number 10 and verse number 12. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. There's a good preaching in that verse right there. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall in verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You see, the truth of the matter is simply this, that the Lord has promised that one day all the nations of the earth would benefit because of this ensign, because of the root and stem of Jesse, and they find rest under the ensign or the banner of our Savior. It's from the root that our salvation has come. Glory to God for that. He is not only called a root, but then notice something else. Secondly, he is called a ruler. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 23 tells us this: then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun unashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. For someone to reign, guess what? They're going to have to first be a ruler, because you cannot rule unless you reign. So one day, Jesus Christ will return to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And when he does that, the Bible says the moon is going to be confounded and the sun is going to be ashamed, because the glory of the Lord will shine forth in all its magnificence, even outshining the sun, outshining the moon, outshining the stars. What a glorious day that is going to be. Well, as we look at this ruler, notice that we see, first of all, a revealed king, a revealed king. Revelation 1:5 tells us this: and from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins and his own blood. In this verse, Revelation 1 and verse number 5, we see the past, we see the present, and we see the future ministries of this revealed king. He was the faithful witness when he was on earth preaching the gospel. He is the Redeemer who has washed our sins in his own precious blood. And he's the coming prince of the kings of the earth and during his millennial reign. So he's revealed to be a very unique king among all the princesses of the earth. And he is undoubtedly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there has never, ever been anyone like him, nor will there ever be anything like anybody like him in the future. We see that he is the revealed king. But then notice something else. He is the rising prince. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible tells us this. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, some kings have been great. Some biblical kings have been great. Others have been failures. There's been some worldly kings that have been great. Others have been failure. But guess what? Whether they're biblical kings or whether they're worldly kings, guess what? All of them are dead. And this king is the only one. This rising prince is the only one that has died and was buried and was rose again to live forever and ever and ever. Guess what, my friends? He alone is immortal. No pharaoh of Egypt, no king of Babylon, no emperor of Persia, no philosopher of Greece, no Caesar of Rome, no sultan of Turkey, no caliphate of Arabia, no czar in Russia, no Kaiser or Führer of Germany, no Napoleon of France will rule like he will rule, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. You might even say this today, he will tower over all that the world has called great, because he is great. But not only is he the king revealed, thank God that he is the rising prince, but oh my friend, it gets better still. We find him as being the reigning king. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, the Bible says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, of his Christ, and get this, and he shall reign forever and ever. Boy, it reminds me of the Hallelujah Chorus, forever and ever and ever and ever. That's how long he's going to rule and reign for. For him to reign, guess what? He's going to have to return. And I wish we had time to turn there, but Revelation 19, verses 11 through 15 tells us that he will return, and then he will reign. Not only will he reign, but he's going to reign forever as our king. And Exodus 15 is previewed for us. The Bible said, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Luke puts it this way with the angelic announcement. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. We won't take time to read it, but if you're interested, Psalm number 2 is a very excellent depicting this idea of the coming and reigning king in Psalm chapter number 2. We see he's our root and he's our ruler. And it's from this root that our salvation has come. It's under this ruler that we will safely reside. But then notice lastly this morning, the third term, root, ruler, then we find that he is our rock. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the Bible said this, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. And then back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 28 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Notice that this rock is our, first of all, our supporting stone, a supporting stone. You see, as the Jewish readers would have read and heard Isaiah being read, they would have very instantly recalled the foundation stones that made up the temple in Jerusalem. These stones were big, they were huge, they were magnificent. Some of these stones were estimated to weigh over 500 600 tons. And the temple had to rest on a solid and a super strong foundation because the temple was located on top of a hill. And without that solid foundation, it would have collapsed down into the Kidron Valley below. And even with these massive stones, the temple still succumbed to man and time. And you could still go today, see some of these massive stones comprising their western wall today if you were to go to Jerusalem and look at them. But in Ephesians chapter number 2, let's turn there, in verse number 19 through verse number 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through verse number 22. We find the Apostle Paul speaking of a building that will never be destroyed. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through verse number 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Notice verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all thy building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Because we are one body, because we have the same access to God, it allows and follows that we are all built upon the common foundation. What was that common foundation? Well, verse 20 tells us this foundation was the original apostles. This foundation was the original prophets. This foundation was the revelation as recorded to us in the New Testament. Understand today that no one can ever lay another foundation because that foundation has already been laid. Let me give you this illustration. In my second year of being the pastor of Calvary Independent Baptist Church, some of you are well aware of by now, our church burned completely down to the ground. It was an electrical malfunction underneath the platform, and a box started was arcing, and then when it burned a hole through the platform, it got fresh oxygen, and just a few moments, the church was totally engulfed and really. It really did a number on our church as far as wondering why God would allow this and this and that. But what I want to make mention to you is this. After the smoke cleared and after the ashes began to be wiped off, after the crew came in to get off all the boards that didn't get born, you know what was left? It was the foundation. The foundation was there. And listen, we didn't have to rebuild a new foundation. That foundation was still sure. It was still strong. It was still there. We just built upon that foundation that already had been laid for us. And when we talk about a strong foundation of revelation of God's Word, it's important for us to remember today that we don't have apostles as they did in New Testament days. We don't have prophets anymore like they used to. And when that foundation has already had been laid, I want you to notice this in verse 20, that Jesus Christ himself was the chief cornerstone. That term cornerstone literally means that at the tip of an angle. It refers to the capstone of a building stone that holds the entire structure together. And most of the time, the royal's name of the reigning monarch of the day was inscribed on that. In some places, is even considered to be more important than the foundation itself. But then look at verse 21. As we keep to our common foundation, the whole building of God's people, begins to grow together, the verse tells us that. And as a holy temple where God dwells in beauty and he dwells in glory. I think all of us would do good to heed that old hymn writer. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Or perhaps like the psalmist in Psalm 61 in verse number 2 where he writes this. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, notice the last part of Psalm 61 verse number 2. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We see our rock is a supporting rock. But not only is it a supporting rock, it's a sheltering stone as well. I wonder how many of you, I just want you to raise the flag of your heart up, not your little hand. How many of you have often wished that you could just run away and hide? You want to hide from your family? You want to hide from Miss Fran? Don't put your hand up. Hide from your family. Hide from your work. Hide from everybody. Just run away and hide. Well, guess what? As Christians, we can do that. And we don't even have to pay the travel expenses to be able to do that. Psalm 46 and verse 1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 9 and verse 9 tells us this, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. You see, a refuge is a shelter or a protected, safe place from something threatening, harmful, or unpleasant. It's a place, or sometimes it might even be a person, offering protection from something or someone. And the Bible declares that God is our high tower or our strong tower. Those words refuge in Psalms and tower are synonymous with one another. And towers in the Bible times were made out of rock and stone. And for the most part, they were impregnable. And so we understand that God's word tells us that he is our strong tower. He is our refuge. Thank God he is our high tower. Psalm 61 and verse 3 tells us this. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from mine enemies. Psalm 18:2 tells us this. The Lord is my, get the word, rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. And notice these last words, and my high tower. Proverbs 18:10 tells us this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Well, in these last three names of Christ, we saw this from the root that our salvation comes from. We saw it's under this ruler that we can reside safely. And lastly, on top of this rock, you and I ought to be standing. And as we close this message this morning, as we close this series, I pray that you have a greater understanding of who Christ is, particularly today as the root and stem of Jesse, as our ruler, and thank God, a rock upon which we can stand on. After all, he is the name above all names. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God.